Good morning. Welcome to New Life. My name is Dave. I'm one of the other pastors here. And we're starting a new sermon series. It's going to, it's a 15-week series. We're going to take a break for Holy Week and a break for some other special services. But this sermon series should take us all the way through the end of May. Ecclesiastes is a difficult book. I was just telling Kevin months ago, back in the fall, we were brainstorming what to preach next, and Kevin actually suggested Ecclesiastes, and I was not really warm to the idea first, because I actually tried to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes once before on the first year of our church. Some of you may remember, but probably don't, because I gave up four chapters in. I decided four chapters in, this is too hard, and I said the next Sunday, we're going to take a break from Ecclesiastes, and I guess the break's over, so we're going back in. We're going to be looking at the first chapter today, and the idea behind this sermon series is that this book asks tough questions for our complex times, and so each Sunday, we're going to be looking at a different question, a life-changing question. And today's question is, does anything matter? So we'll be looking at the entire first chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This is the reading of God's Word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Well, a year ago, there was another Super Bowl, and the Rams lost to the Patriots, and after the game, one of the players on the Rams was interviewed, Andrew Whitford, who plays a left tackle for the Rams, and they asked him what he thought about the loss, and this is what he said. He said, "You're not going to get me to pout and to feel sorry for myself." Whitford said, I realize what this game means. I cherish the crap out of it. I don't give a crap if you have a Hall of Fame bust, but if you've been a Pro Bowler or win 20 Super Bowls, at the end of the day, you're all going to die. Right? Can you tell he was a little bit depressed, right, after losing that game? But the point he's making is actually very wise. He's saying, you know, this is a great day for the other team, and this is a terrible day for me, but we're all still going to die. Winning the Super Bowl is not going to save you from death. Winning the Super Bowl is not going to prevent you from dying. And those are wise words for us to remember around 3:30 p.m. later today. But his question begs a bigger question. His quote begs a bigger question, which is, if the Super Bowl doesn't matter because we're going to die, what does matter? And how do we know what matters? Does anything matter? If everyone dies, doesn't that mean that nothing matters? Nothing we do, whether we win or lose, whether we succeed or fail, whether we have a good time or a bad time, how do we know what matters in life? And so that's the big question we're going to be tackling today. And we're going to break up this passage into three parts to unpack it. Number one, we're going to look at why Ecclesiastes matters. That's point one of today's sermon. Number two, we're going to look at how to know what matters. That's the second point. The last point is how God makes you matter. So let's start by looking at this book, Ecclesiastes. Why does it matter? This is honestly one of the strangest books that we find in the Bible. It starts by proclaiming that everything is meaningless, right? And that's not something that you expect to read in the Bible. You expect the Bible to tell us that things matter, life matters, God matters, your faith matters. But the book starts out by saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In Hebrew, if you wanted to emphasize something, the vocabulary of ancient Hebrew is very limited. So if you wanted to emphasize that something is important, what you did was repeat it. And just in this verse, verse 2, the word vanity appears 5 times. In the entire book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity appears 38 times. And so if everything is meaningless, if everything is vanity, it's fair to ask, why should this book matter? Doesn't that mean that Ecclesiastes is vanity too? Why should we even go on to read the next verse? In fact, there were many rabbis in the ancient world who believed that Ecclesiastes didn't belong in the Old Testament. And the early church father Jerome agreed with them. One commentator that I read this past week said that Ecclesiastes is maybe the most difficult book to interpret and preach. So why preach Ecclesiastes? Why should we spend our time on this book? Why should Kevin and I preach an entire series on this difficult book? And why should you listen to us? Well, in the classic style of wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes anticipates our question and answers our question with a bigger question, and it's in verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes is asking us, how do you know whether what you are doing is worth your time? How do you know that at the end of the day, after everything that you've done, everything that you've poured your time and your money and your energy into, that it will be worth it, that there will be gain, that there will be profit? How do you know that your life will amount to anything? How do you know that your life matters? How do you know if anything matters? How do you know that you're asking the right questions in life? There's a funny thing that happens in the book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. In this book, there's this supercomputer named Deep Thought. And early on in the book, an alien programs the supercomputer to investigate what the meaning of life is, to figure out the answer to life, the universe, and everything. And the computer, Deep Thought, says that it's going to take millions of years. And so after 7.5 million years of processing data, the computer finally comes up with an answer. And with infinite majesty and calm, the computer says that the answer to the meaning of life is 42. Someone says, 42? That's all you've got to show for 7.5 million years work and deep thought, the computer answers. I think the problem, to be quite honest with you, is that you've never actually known what the question is. If you ask the wrong questions, if you start with the wrong questions, you're going to get to the wrong answers. And one of the things that this book, Ecclesiastes, wants to show us is that we've been asking the wrong questions in life. And because we've been asking the wrong questions in life, it's led us to the wrong answers in life. And so what we need are better questions, questions that lead us to better answers. And so when the book says vanity, the questions that dominate our hearts are vanity. That's what the point of this book is. The Hebrew word for vanity is hebel, which literally means breath or breeze or vapor. If you're a fan of the paraphrase of the Bible by Eugene Peterson, The Message, this is how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage. He says that hebel is smoke. And he says this, he says, smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what the quester says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. Have you ever tried to catch smoke in your hands? You can't. It just slips through your fingers. So much of what we worry about, so much of what we work for, so many of the things that we agonize over, the Bible is telling us is just smoke, because we're asking all the wrong questions in life and looking for answers to life's problems in the wrong places. To put it simply, the reason this book matters is because so much of what we spend our time on doesn't matter. So much of what dominates our heart and our thoughts is vanity. It's vapor. It's smoke. And so this book will push us to ask questions that are uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable book. Kevin was asking me how I felt about the sermon, and I said, I'm really worried that it's too depressing. And that's how you're going to feel maybe every Sunday, right? Because this can be a really depressing book. And it starts out in a really depressing note. Does anything matter? Here's some other questions we're going to be looking at this series. Why am I so bored? Am I wasting my time? Why is life so unfair? Why do people worship God anyway? How much money is enough? Do we really need people in authority? Why do bad things happen to me? Why should I take anything seriously? How can I age gracefully? What's the meaning of life? Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick, called Ecclesiastes the truest book ever written. And it really is, because it addresses some of the most important and life-changing questions we'll ever deal with in our life. And even though this is an ancient book, it is so relevant to what we are facing day by day here in the 21st century in the Bay Area. So the first question is, does anything matter? What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? When your life is over, how will you know that your life has amounted to anything? And we're going to tackle this question by questioning all the things that we look to make us feel like we matter. That brings us to the second point, how to know what matters. Verses 4 through 11 are a long answer or response to the question in verse 3. And in these verses, Ecclesiastes is going to go through one thing after another that most of us look to feel like we matter. And it can all be really summarized with this one word, legacy. Verse 4 is ultimately about legacy. A legacy is what remains of you after you die. What do you leave behind? What do people remember about you? What money or resources or treasure do you have to pass on to your children? How have people benefited from your care? How have people benefited from your existence? That's legacy. And we're all looking for legacy because we want our lives to matter. We want to leave something behind. We want to know that our children's lives were better because of the way that we care for them, that our friends will miss us because we made a difference in their life. We want to know that we made a difference in our workplace and that we're being missed at work. And here's what Ecclesiastes has to say about legacy. Look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The book is saying people come and people go, but the earth keeps spinning. Nothing changes. The sun rises, the sun sets. The winds keep blowing round and round. Streams keep flowing into the sea, but the sea never gets full. And to contextualize that image for you, the major sea that people would have looked to in Israel was the Dead Sea, which is landlocked. It's a landlocked body of water. And the Jordan River for hundreds of years would flow into the Dead Sea, and yet it would never be full. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Ecclesiastes is saying, whatever legacy we think we'll leave behind is way more insignificant than we think it is. When we die, other people will take our place, eventually we'll be forgotten, and the earth will keep spinning. The earth was spinning before you got here, and it will keep spinning after you're gone. When I was in my early 20s, I missed my connecting flight from Boston to Oakland. And it was the first time something like this had happened to me. I was really angry. It was the airline's fault. And I had been sitting next to this man who was a little bit older. He looked like he was in his 40s at the time. And we'd been chatting the entire flight. And he could tell, like, when the flight attendant announced that several of us that were connecting to Oakland would be missing our flights, we had to make other arrangements. He could just see on my face a darkness and anger. And he just put his hand on my shoulder and he said, you're not the first person this has ever happened to, right? And in that moment, like, that just made me even more angry. Because I wanted to say, I don't care if this has happened to people before me. It's happening to me, right? I'm mad that it's happening to me. And that was his point. His point was, you're not the center of the universe, right? You're not the most important person on this flight. Misconnections happen to people all the time. The earth is still spinning. It's not a big deal. But we are all striving to feel like we matter. And this is why life can be so rough. We want to believe that our problems, our needs, our dreams are more important than anyone else's. And we love it. We love it. You know, even if you haven't seen the show, you probably know that song from Hamilton, I am not going to miss my shot, all right? I'm not going to throw away my shot. I knew I was going to mess it up. I am not throwing away my shot, right? Why do we know that song? Why do we love that song? Why does that song speak to us? Because that's how we all feel. No one wants to miss their shot. We want to matter. And no one understood this need to matter more than King Solomon. The traditional view is that Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. There's a lot of debate between Bible scholars, a lot of good reasons by theologians who believe in the authority and inerrancy of the Bible, who disagree about who the author is. In fact, the first theologian to say that this was not written by Solomon was Luther, Martin Luther, in the Protestant Reformation. And so I'll say this. I don't want to get too technical into the reason why people debate this, but I'll say I don't know who wrote this book. I'm not really sure, and I don't know that that we need to come up with an answer. But what's really important to know that is that it may or may not have been written by Solomon, but this is definitely a book about King Solomon. If you're familiar with the autobiography of Malcolm X, the autobiography of Malcolm X was actually written by Alex Haley. And so if you look at the book cover, it'll say the autobiography of Malcolm X, with Alex Haley. And you may be saying to yourself, I thought that's not how autobiographies work. I thought autobiographies are written by the subject of the book, right? The subject of the biography. But that's not how this book worked. Alex Haley had a bunch of interviews with Malcolm X, and then he ended up writing the book. In fact, when you read the book, you can't tell when it's Malcolm X speaking and when it's Alex Haley speaking. And most historians believe that the majority of the book is written by Alex Haley, because the whole book is written in the first person, right? But here's what's really clear, is that this is not a story about Alex Haley. It's a story about Malcolm X. And when Alex Haley speaks as Malcolm X, he's telling Malcolm X's story. And that's what's happening here in Ecclesiastes. We're not sure who the author is, but there is no mistake. This is a story about King Solomon, and that's important because Solomon was one of the greatest human beings who ever lived in history. If he lived in America today, he would be running this country. Listen to the way that Solomon describes himself in verses 12 through 14. He says, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." The interesting thing is that it almost sounds at first like Solomon is boasting. And he uses a formula that was really common in the ancient world. You could find ancient tablets where kings write this way in the first person. In the ancient world, Near Eastern kings love to boast about their accomplishments. There's even a whole genre of writing. It's called the Royal Testament. And in these writings, the king would boast about all the things that he did. There were exercises in self-glorification. And it sounds at first that's what Solomon's doing. But then you realize he's not boasting. He's doing the opposite. He's offering a testimony of how empty his life is. Look at verse 14. He says, "I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after wind." He's saying, "I accomplished more than anyone in my generation. It was nothing. It was vapor. It was smoke slipping through my fingers. It was all for nothing." Solomon's telling us, "I tried it, I succeeded, and in the end, my accomplishments were just vapor." The comedian Jim Carrey said something similar. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Do you hear what he's saying? Fulfilling your dreams, getting what you want, is not the answer to life's problems. Because in the end, feeling like you matter will not depend on what you're able to do or how much you have. And in fact, feeling like you matter doesn't really matter the way that you think it does. Even the greatest among us are not the center of the universe. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how much you've done. It doesn't matter how much you know. Doesn't matter how many people love you, we just don't matter that much. We're just a drop in the ocean of humanity that has occupied this planet throughout all history. Living your life to prove that you matter just isn't worth it. The earth will keep spinning after you're gone like it did before you got here. And if you want to know what really matters, you aren't going to find it in yourself, and you're not going to find it under the sun. This brings us to the last point of today's passage, how God makes you matter. Believe it or not, there's good news here. The good news is that you know where not to find meaning in life. You're not going to find it in trying to bend the world to your will. You're not going to find it in control. You're not going to find it in staying young forever or feeling young forever. You're not going to find it in any of these things, making your mark, making a dent in the universe. You're going to find meaning not under the sun, but above the sun. And the good news is that there is more to life than what we see under the sun. There is a God above the sun. And God is not only above the sun in proximity. He's not just far from the sun, far above the sun. God is above the Son in priority. God created the Son. The Son cannot exist apart from God. Without God, there would be no sun, there would be no earth, there would be no sea. Take God away and nothing exists. God is the one and the only one who truly matters. Nothing under the sun matters apart from God. And the scandal of the gospel is that God, who matters most, came under the sun to make us matter, even though we're just a drop in the ocean of humanity that has occupied this planet throughout all history. If this is true, if Christianity is true, if Jesus is really God incarnate who lived, died, and rose again for your salvation, the salvation of sinners, then we matter, not because of who we are, not because of what we do. We matter because we are loved by a gracious and merciful Savior. We matter because we matter to God. We matter because we are loved by God. And that's what matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes that if Christ is not risen, then your faith is vain. He uses the same Greek word that's used to translate the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes, the same word for vanity, hevel, vapor, smoke. He says your faith is smoke. Your faith is meaningless if Christ is not risen from the dead. If Jesus is not risen, your faith is like smoke slipping through your fingers. It's nothing. But if Jesus rose from the dead, everything has changed. God has intruded history. Meaning came down from above the sun to love and save us under the sun. God entered into the meaningless cycle of this broken and fallen world to create something new. There is nothing new under the sun, but God did something new, something unimaginable, something none of us could have even made up in our wildest dreams, that our Creator, the one who matters most, would be crucified like an insignificant rebel, that He would take our sin, and that He would complete the most meaningful act ever seen in history by saving insignificant drops of water like you and me. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain." Your labor in the Lord is not smoke. It's not vapor. It's not meaningless. Because we matter to God. Nothing in this world can tell us different. You can miss your shot. It's okay. You can lose the Super Bowl. It's all right. You could experience deep failure, personal failure, professional failure, moral failure. You can suffer. You can feel lonely. You can still know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your life matters, because you matter to God. So much that He did not spare up even His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Paul Tripp tells the story of a man named Don, who was at his church. And Don went through a midlife crisis because he was forced into early retirement. He had a very successful job. He was a corporate vice president. He was mentoring all kinds of people professionally. He had wide influence. He had lots of wealth. He had a comfortable life. He was an elder at the church. He was a spiritual leader. He was the kind of Christian everyone wants to be, holy and successful and rich. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, he was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis in the prime of his life. And he went from a six-figure salary. This was written like in the 90s, where a six-figure salary is much more impressive than it is today. He went from a six-figure salary to disability checks. And this completely shattered his sense of personal worth. He started to doubt God's existence, God's goodness. He didn't stop going to church. He didn't abandon his faith, but he was depressed. And he felt far from God. But God was so kind and faithful to minister to him through this crisis. And so after a long season of anger and bitterness and pain, Don finally began to see that what he was going through was not really about him at all. What he was going through was about God. It was about how God loved him. And listen to what he says. He says, he, God, was in the process of turning me from my kingdom to his kingdom, and he was about to make me more busy with his kingdom work than I ever thought I could be. Don continued to work, not like he used to. He did consulting for his old company. He was able to make a little bit on the side. He was able to put a little bit of time in, but he still had so much spare time, and he used that. He started to realize he could use that spare time to do ministry. And so his schedule started filling up to the point where he was more busy than ever as a corporate vice president. But he was busy meeting with men who are struggling, busy discipling people, busy counseling young couples. He was eventually asked to serve on the board of a missionary organization. And looking back, listen to how Don describes this season of life. He says, I know that my midlife crisis was not the end. I had gotten lost in the middle, but by God's great grace, I was not lost for long. The crisis was actually a rescue from the bondage to something that I didn't even know that had that kind of hold on me. And it wasn't just a rescue. It was a welcome to a brand new start. Even though my disease makes it impossible for me to work in a traditional way, I get up and work every day, and I am looking forward to many more years of useful labor in God's kingdom. I don't know what my physical future holds, but I do know I am God's child and that he is with me every moment. And that his grace is greater than any weakness or disappointment I will ever face. Don lost so much of what he had under the sun. And here's the thing, sooner or later, all of us will. You are going to lose everything that you have under the sun. And the world will keep on spinning. But he couldn't lose the Savior who loved him. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the word of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain. Your life matters, and what you do matters if Jesus is risen from the dead. And if he is your Savior. And so relish how much you matter to God and help others see how much they matter to God too. Love God, love your neighbors. It's the most worthwhile thing you can do with your life. Let's pray.